If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. We concluded yesterday with considering a trilogy of parables. The final one, that's often considered the prodigal son, I would like to consider it the father's love for prodigals and Pharisees, because the love for the prodigal was seen in his sprinting to him, his forgiveness of him, and his love for the Pharisee was his appeal to him to come into the party. Recently in our church, one of our men's brothers passed away suddenly with a heart attack. He was 49 years old. My understanding initially was that he was unsaved. His wife unsaved, but had attended some of our church's events for her nephews, was interested that we have the service at our church. I was thrilled about the opportunity to be able to preach the gospel to lost people, but also a little bit nervous, as I understood that what we would talk about, by implication, there were those that attended would understand that perhaps this gentleman was not with the Lord. As we got closer to the event, I met with the family, and they said, "We have a man named Jim who's in the family who found religion," they put it that way, "and he'd like to read something." So I assigned him Psalm 23, and they said he'll need some practice, but he'll look forward to reading it. At 5:30, the service was supposed to begin at 6 o'clock. At 5:30, I arrived for the wake, and I noticed that our parking lot was packed, and the auditorium, or the foyer area where the family and friends were gathering, was also packed. I was a little surprised, not knowing that we would have that many people attend. As I walked through the foyer, the smell of smoke immediately was in my nostrils. The immodest attire was quite obvious in our foyer. There were people smoking in the bathrooms and smoking outside our foyer, outside our doors. And it was obvious that the group of people that had gathered in our foyer to show their last respects were not churchgoers, if you know what I mean. Still, I'm anticipating this opportunity to preach the gospel to them, but also a little nervous again that there will be a clear implication that their friend, whom they're paying respect for, probably is not with the Lord. 5 minutes before the service is to begin, I went over to a nephew of the uncle that had died, and I said to him, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm great. I just found out my uncle was saved." I said, "Really? Tell me about it." He said, "Well, that guy over there just told me." So I go over and I meet Jim, and first time I've met Jim. Jim is going to be the one who actually reads the scripture in just a little while. I said, "Jim, tell me about this." He said, "Well," he told me his story, and he shared how he came to know Christ and how he'd led Jeff, the one who had passed away, to the Lord. And I said, "Could you do me this favor? Could you, after you read Psalm 23, share that with all of these guests," which looked to be close to 400 at this point. He said, "Sure." Now, Jim looked like this perhaps was the first time he'd been in a suit. He dressed up for this occasion, and the suit sleeves were quite hiked up, and I don't know that he wore suits typically. He got up to read Psalm 23, and he read it slowly and deliberately and closed his Bible, and then he said, "I was asked to share this with you." He said, "I was having lunch with Jeff not long ago," and he said, "Jeff, why are you so different? The last 5 years," or he said, "Jim." Jeff said to Jim, "Why are you so different? What happened? The last 5 years you don't do the things you do, and your life's totally changed." He said, "Jeff, I found Jesus, and he changed my life." Or Jeff responded to Jim, "Where was Jesus? How did you find him?" As though he was lost. He said, "No, it wasn't that I found Jesus. He found me, and he saved me." He'll save you too if you'll call on Jesus and trust him. Turn from your sins, he'll save you. I said, "Well, Jim, what did he do?" And he's telling the whole audience this. He said, "Jeff bowed his head and asked for prayer, asked the Lord to save him. And then he looked at me and said, 'Don't tell my wife, she'll think I'm nuts.'" He said, "I looked at Jim," and again, he's Jeff, and Jim's telling this to the entire congregation. And he said to Jeff, "You need to tell your wife, because she needs to call on Jesus too." Now, he's saying this in front of all 400. And then he looked at all 400 of our attendees and he said, "If you haven't called on Jesus, you need to call on Jesus too." Now, for those of you that have never preached the gospel to a large amount of unsaved people, that's called T-ball. He just set us up in a wonderful place. Because most of those people knew Jim. They knew that indeed his life had changed and he had repented and something radical had taken place in his life. And he just told them what? Then I was able to preach the gospel. But while I was sitting behind Jim as he shared that, I thought about Luke 15. And I thought about what joy there must be in heaven right now. What delight, over the top excitement, that here a repentant sinner is telling other sinners, here's how you can have your sins forgiven. Now, the first 2 days we've looked at a familiar phrase, for God so loved the world, and we've considered that in the parables that are in Luke 15. This is how we look at people, the way God looks at people. But that verse continues. That love was demonstrated by the gospel. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the Father's expression of that love. He so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to ask you today, do you know what the gospel is? Have you heard about it? It means good news. In fact, in the Roman Greco world, the culture, there would be a time where a messenger would come after a victory of war. He would raise his right hand and he would say, we are victorious. And that was euangelion. That was the gospel, the good news that victory has taken place. I want to ask you this morning, what kind of news would you need to receive to drop the jaw with excitement? What would almost get you giddy? My kids still do that. We're going to do something exciting. We're going to go out for ice cream. We're going to go to a park. And they get a little giddy. You ever do that still? A little excited. And some of you are getting giddy that you're almost done with this semester, perhaps. What would be such good news to you that it would be a drop-the-jaw moment? Perhaps for some of you it would be knowing that all 4 years are totally paid for here at Bob Jones University. Perhaps for some of you, if you knew you would get a 4.0 grade point average or you were going to pass with an A on all your finals, that would be good news. For some of you, if you were to be able to snag and pull down a six-figure job and vocation, that would be good news. What's good news to you? How about this? Would it be good news to you to know that God the Father so loved you, the Almighty One, the Great I Am, the King of Kings, the Powerful Warrior, when you repented, He ran to you? What about this? That your guilt and your sin is so far removed that the Scriptures say it's like separating it as far as the East is from the West. What if you knew that your sins were cast behind His back or in the deepest sea? Or as the book of Hebrews states, that your sins and your iniquities, He will remember no more. Is that good news? Is that jaw-dropping good news? That your sins will never be brought up again? That they have been dealt with and now God looks at you as totally righteous? There's no guilt in life. There's no fear in death. This is the gospel. So folks, here's what we want to see this morning. And actually continue it tomorrow. How do we keep the good news in the gospel? Because the answer to that, for some of you, when I ask you that series of questions when you were probably hoping I would finish, is the gospel still good news to you? For some of you, unfortunately, you've looked at the gospel almost like your ticket or you're tipping yourself into the kingdom. And it's something in the past, and it's no longer a source of good news to you. You say, well, what does this have to do with soul winning? Well, it has everything to do with it. Because the way the Father shows His delight and love to lost people is by giving them the gospel. And the way all of us show that same love and compassion that we saw in Luke 15 is by giving the gospel to others. So I want to give us some steps here in the next couple of days. How do we keep the good news in the gospel? Is it possible that some of us as God's people have become bored with the greatest news ever told? And it doesn't matter if you learn a neat plan or a great technique on how to share the gospel. If it hasn't gripped your soul till it's the greatest news you've ever heard, and the greatest news you could ever share with lost people, then no amount of technique or plans or anecdotal stories that would inspire you will push you to share it with someone else. But if we're able to share the same love the Father has for lost people and the same delight He has when they all come to repentance, and we understand that the way that He hugs them and draws their pigsty head to His chest and wipes the tears from their eyes is by saying, "Here's the gospel." Then now we understand that there is a great motivation to loving the gospel, praying the gospel, singing the gospel, meditating on the gospel, sharing the good news. And with that in mind, what are some ways we can make sure that the good news stays in the gospel? Let's read our text because it's very important to us, certainly more important than anything I'll say by way of comment. So let's read it together, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which was also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Here's the first way we keep the good news in the gospel. The good news is only part of the gospel, which is what the word means, good news, good tidings, if it addresses mankind's greatest need. If the gospel is not an announcement that it actually meets mankind's greatest need, it is no longer good news. It wouldn't be proper for us to say, "This is good news. I'm going to give you some theological facts and propositions." But if it does not meet man's greatest need, and that's what this passage is teaching us in the delivery of this traditional creed in these few verses toward the end, that it does indeed meet humankind's greatest need. And that happens to be sin. We're told that Christ died, look with me, in verse number 3. He died for our what? Sins. And we can look at the gospel here in its bare-bone form in this early creed, and we can say, okay, that's the gospel, and certainly that'd be true. These are propositional statements about the history or the story of the gospel. But along with that, there's certainly this need to understand that there are reasons for the gospel. Because it would be improper to say that without those needs being addressed and there being a purpose for those truths, Christ dying, being buried, and rising, then it would not address needs to make it gospel. You'll notice he says that he died, Christ, the Messiah, Christos, for our sins. It would be right to say that whoever identified that the Messiah, the Christos, would actually be a substitution for mankind's sin would be the founder of Christianity. Wouldn't you agree with that? That is not the way Judaism looked at Isaiah 53, for instance. But at the Last Supper, when the Lord Jesus instituted our Lord's table, and this ordinance as we preach the gospel to one another, He told His disciples that the bread that they were eating represented His body that was being broken for them. And the cup represented the blood, His blood that was being shed for them. And so when you come to 1 Corinthians 15, now the good news about what Jesus did on the cross and what He did by dying and resurrecting, it now comes into full focus. He did it for our sins in order to meet mankind's greatest need. Maybe I could put it tight to you like this. Problems and solutions must fit together. Would we all agree with that? If you've got a problem, you've got to have a solution that answers the problem. And if sin's not a great problem, then you don't need a great solution. But if sin is a huge problem, you need a gigantic solution. If sin is an infinite problem, you need to have an infinite solution. Tomorrow we'll look at there's also an infinite punishment because of the grand nature and the gross nature of sin. But you need solutions for problems. For instance, if you came to me and said, "I have an algebra problem." If you knew what my math grade was like at BJ, you wouldn't ask me that. But let's say you did. I have an algebra problem, and I responded to you, let's read a Shakespeare sonnet. Or you came to me and said, my car won't start, Brian. And I said to you, let's practice our guitars. Or you came to me and said, and you wouldn't come to me and say this, but let's imagine, my cakes always fall when I take them out of the oven. And I said, I'd love to fix the engine of your car. Problems and solutions must fit together. When the scriptures tell us that these things happen in the gospel, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Why? For our sins. For prodigals. For moralists. Who both need a Savior. Here's the good news. The greatest need of all mankind was met when Jesus died, when he was buried, and he rose again. That's what makes the gospel good news. In fact, you may recall that after the Passion of the Christ debuted, Time Magazine's front cover had a picture from the movie with this headline or question, why did Jesus have to die? Or even Lucy asked this question in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. What does it all mean? You see, it's no good news. It's not gospel if we don't understand that it addresses all of the people you're going to see over the summer break's greatest need, and all the people in this room. You remember when the Lord Jesus sat down with the woman of ill repute there in John 4? We call her the Samaritan woman. And in that conversation, he confronts her and says, you have had five husbands, probably five that rejected her and put her away. And now the one you're living with, he's not even your husband. And she, when she understood he was the Messiah, she ran to town and said, I found the Messiah. He's told me everything I did. It only really revealed, according to the text, just one of her sinful choices or the rejection that she had faced. And then we're told that the town heard, came and listened. And you know what they said? They came to her afterwards and said, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. These Samaritans caught on to something that this Samaritan woman, the evangelist, had now told them. There's good news. There's a Messiah who knows about your sin and he knows how to deal with it. That's good news. Pastor Chris Anderson came to our church this summer and preached a message that I will never forget. Partly because of the title. The title of his message is, I Am a Samaritan Woman. Now, that particular title, he's preached that message, I understand, a few times, got him in a little trouble. But his point is, too often we go to John 4 and we all want to be like Jesus. I want to witness like Jesus. What is he doing here? And the truth of the matter is, if you want to witness like Jesus, and he makes this point so clearly, you're not Jesus in this narrative. You're the Samaritan woman. And the reason you can go tell all the other Samaritans about this Savior of the world is because he met your greatest need, your sin. Now, will that cause the gospel to have some good news to you today? Just let your mind Rolodex for a minute. Just the sins you've committed this week, those will never be brought up. Ever. The sins you're going to commit before you lay your head on your pillow tonight. Those were justly laid on the pure, perfect body of Jesus. Is this good news? Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Isn't that good news? It's only good news, men and women, if it meets man's greatest need, and it does, our sin. Secondly, the gospel is good news only if it is proclaimed. The gospel is only good news only if it is heard and proclaimed. It does mean news. It must be announced. In fact, we're told in Matthew 22 that there are things about our lives that ought to be true. Jesus said that we ought to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we ought to love our neighbors ourselves. But that's not the gospel. There are things like Acts 16:31 that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But that's not the gospel. That's a response to the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is some facts that have to be announced. It's news. You'll notice here he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then He was buried, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He's saying, listen, there are some truths tethered to the Scriptures that have to be announced. And if you don't announce those truths, you didn't really give the gospel. It's interesting for us to hear this and know that gospel needs to be spread as news and to compare it to our current environment. You'll hear people quote, and St. Francis of Assisi is credited with this quote. I'd like to think he didn't say it, but the quote is, instead it is credited to him. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Now that sounds very spiritual, particularly if it's on a bumper sticker, right? You ever notice these things on bumper stickers? Like, wow, that's profound. Like, have you seen the one? I don't go to church. I am the church. Wow, that's spiritual. But you know what? The problem with both those statements is while they have one little sliver of truth, they have a whole truckload of error embedded in them. How can you preach the gospel without words? And certainly our lives should back up and should highlight and should amen all of these truths. But to say that you're going to be able to be a soul winner or spread the gospel without sharing it, it is intended to be shared. It's intended to be given out. I mean, how foolish would it be tonight if you heard that the local news station, they told their anchor, please give the news tonight and only use words if necessary. I think we would say, that's foolish. How can you give news if you don't announce it and articulate it? This may seem obvious, but it's not good news for people who don't hear it. Do we understand that? I mean, we have lost people that have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel, and we have a boatload of people across the globe. Some have said as many as 2 billion people who are unreached and have never heard. It's not good news to them. If this great news that our greatest need, our sin, has been met in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not announced, it does no one any good. It is intended to be announced. In fact, I want to mention something to you that I think would be helpful. There are those that talk about there's a hole in our gospel. They've written books about it. And what they're trying to point to is that we don't spend enough time addressing the real needs of our culture. Poverty and war, abuse. And I'll say to you that there's certainly need for improvement. Certainly a huge need in my life, in my church's life, and all of Christendom, in my opinion, to have more of an expansive heart to those needs. So I don't want to dismiss that too easily, but I do want to point out to you that that kind of approach is not the good news. The good news, we've already talked, meets man's greatest need, and that is their sin. And we're told here that Paul preached it. We're told that in Acts, all of God's people went everywhere spreading it. In fact, Acts 8 says everybody except the apostles were scattered. And you want to know what everybody did except the apostles? They preached the gospel. They were going everywhere spreading the good news. But you need to understand, this is new. This is absolutely new. I mean, since Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangel, we call it, the gospel beforehand, when God predicted that there would be a seed that would crush the head of Satan, there's always been this indication that the nations were going to be blessed through the gospel. And there are seed truths that we see, but we understand that Israel was never commanded in the New Testament sense to go out and tell people about the good news. That they were the covenant people, that through them the Messiah would come. They were never really encouraged to go out in a great commission fashion to share this. In fact, they had more of a stay and obey command. Let the people gather and see the great things God does. And as you obey His law and as you live under the covenant, people are going to see the great things of your great God. We come to the early Gospels in the New Testament. And have you ever been a little bit surprised when Jesus would heal somebody and He would say, don't tell anybody? He would command them strictly, don't share this. I mean, He was proving that He was a Messiah, which tells us, folks, that just being the Messiah wasn't even the good news. But as soon as he resurrects from the dead and the Holy Spirit comes down on his disciples, each of the four Gospels concludes with this. Something new. All my people, here's what you're to do. Have one grand goal in life now that I have all authority given to me in heaven and earth. I want you to go out there and make students. I want you to go out there and preach this gospel of repentance and faith in what I've done on the cross and my death and burial and resurrection. Go tell everybody. Raise the hand. We are victorious. Let them all hear. This is brand new. Have you ever considered yourself absolutely privileged that you, myself, we get to announce this good news? I really have found myself very unmotivated by guilt. And I don't think that there's going to be any motivation that is long-term transformation by you feeling guilty because you just haven't shared it enough. Now, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be confession for disobedience to the Great Commission. I think there's a distinction. What I'm saying to you, young people, is the good news that has transformed your life and caused you to have all your sins forgiven. You know that this is man's greatest need. And you also know that you now live in a dispensation where Jesus' command to you, his last command to all of us, go preach it. Take this gospel of the kingdom to all the world. Let all the nations hear it. Let it be a witness to all of them. And then the end will come. And we get to be part of this. We have the good news. I hope you've experienced the good news. Do you notice here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was able to speak to them that they had received it. And now they had opportunity to share it. It was a wonderful opportunity when Jim shared with almost 450 guests, many who were unsaved, that he had found Jesus and they ought to call on him too. 2 days later, we had an 82-year-old man who has been in our church for a long time come to our office and share with a pastor that he left that particular memorial service mad. He said, I went home and I was cantankerous. I was cantankerous that the house of God had been filled with smoke, immodesty, and people who didn't know our God. Then he said to our pastor, he said, I was struck with conviction that in my pride, I had no heart for all those people who were able to hear the gospel from Jim. He said, I got on my knees and I asked God to forgive me for my pride and my lack of love for the lost and my lack of seeing lost people like he does. 82-year-old man who was willing to say, I was the elder brother, but I got on my knees and realized I was a younger one too. Oh, Father, it was our sin that kept your Son on the cross. And now, Father, we will not boast in anything. Not gifts, not power, not wisdom. But Lord, help us to boast in Jesus Christ. His death and His resurrection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.